You to take your Bible, and I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to cover the entire epistle to the Philippians in 28 minutes. Pandemic-proof your mind. Now, don't start your watch yet. Next Sunday morning, the next two Sunday mornings, I'm going to be doing a message, a series of messages on the Your Choice 2020. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but I'm going to talk to you about a Baptist and their ballot. There's a party in this nation that wants to destroy our foundation, which is Christianity and the church. They want to destroy the Constitution, and they want to destroy capitalism. So we're going to look at the Word of God and see what kind of stance we need to take. Some of you will be voting early, and that's outstanding. But I talked to a pastor the other day who said, you know, Pastor, I never mention politics from the pulpit. I might hurt somebody's feelings. I said, I've been told if you play in the middle of the road, you always get run over. And I think the problem in America starts with our churches. It's time to stand. So take your Bible now as we look at a message entitled Pandemic Proof Your Mind. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. I'm getting there with you. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I read about an experiment that was conducted on two sets of people. Both sets of people had ankle bracelets put on their right ankle. The scientist said, what we're going to do is give this group over here, group number one, some intense shocks in their ankle. We'll give you 3-second notice when we're going to shoot you. The other group over here, group two, they had the ankle bracelet on the right ankle, and they said, we're going to give you 3 intense shocks and 17 minor, lesser shocks than the other group. We'll give you 3 seconds notice of when you're going to get shocked. Let me tell you what happened. Group number two, who was only going to get 3 intense shocks, 17 lesser than the first group, their heart rate was higher, their blood pressure was higher, they were clammy and sweaty. And I think the reason for that was uncertainty. Because they were not told when they would get the intense shock. They just got a 3-second notice that it was coming. Now, here's where we're living right now in this pandemic. We're in a time of uncertainty. Uncertainty about our health, our schools, our finances, our job security. We've got the threat of socialism. We've got a major election coming up. And then we all have an appointment with death, and the Lord hasn't told us when that's coming. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet he possessed a deep joy beyond what the world could give. And as he faced the death at Calvary, here's what Jesus said to his followers in John 15, verse 11. He said, these things have I spoken unto you. Listen to this. That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be filled. This pandemic has messed with our joy. Now notice a little further here. Those who've trusted Jesus Christ have the privilege of experiencing the fullness of joy regardless of the circumstances. We live under, today, a cloud of disappointment. We could be walking in the sunshine of joy. Now, let me ask you a question. What has robbed us of our joy? And the answer is here in Philippians. It was written by the Apostle Paul about A.D. 62, and it was sent to his fellow Christians at the church at Philippi. This is actually a thank you note to this church that he had visited on his second missionary journey. Notice Epaphroditus had been sent to Rome to bring a special offering to the apostle to help him in his time of difficulty. Now, Paul's letter to the Philippian church is something of a missionary thank you letter. But here's what I want you to note if you get bored. At least 19 times in these four chapters, he uses the word joy, rejoicing, and gladness. The unusual thing about this letter is Paul's situation. He had planned to visit Rome. He wanted to come there as a preacher. But if you'll do the background check on him, you'll see that he came as a prisoner. Now think about his circumstances. He's about to go before a Roman court. He may be acquitted or he may have his head cut off. But throughout this epistle, he talks about the joy that cannot be tampered with in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to mark something else there. He uses the word mind in this epistle 10 times, your mind. He used the word think or thinking 5 times. And then he uses the word remember 1 time. So 16 references to the mind. Now listen to this. The secret to joy in all circumstances is our attitude. Now look at this. Outlook determines your outcome. As we think in our hearts, so are we. Proverbs 23:7. Philippians is a Christian psychology book based on Bible doctrine. Now, the best way to get the total picture of this book is to discover first, what are the thieves, what are the perpetrators that steal our joy in Jesus? Now, listen to me. You have to allow this to happen. First thing I want you to write down, the perpetrators that steal our joy in Christ. Number one, people. And I want you to look at Matthew 21:12-13. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Jesus walked into the temple. And there the religious leaders of the day, they are exploiting the people as they've come to offer sacrifices. Jesus had a little righteous indignation that he expressed to those religious leaders. People may upset and disappoint us, but do you know what? We upset and disappoint other people. I was reading the other day about a concert violinist, Fritz Kreisler. He was in high demand. This is back in the day before emails and technology, and a high society lady in Chicago, Illinois, wrote to him and said, I'm having a big gala for my wealthy friends, my socialites. Would you please come and play the violin? And if so, what is your rate? He got the letter and he wrote back to her. He said, $3,000. Well, she got the letter. She agreed to it and wrote to him this. Said, there's a caveat here. She said, it's fine if you play, but do not converse. Do not talk with any of my society friends. He sent her a letter back. He said, that won't be $3,000. That'll just be $2,000 if I don't have to talk to your friends. Sometimes we let people destroy our joy. The second thing is circumstances. Look at his background in Philippians. Paul wanted to come back as a preacher. Instead, he comes back as a prisoner. Vacations have been canceled. Some school is online. We've got all kinds of things going on, and all of a sudden, we're not so joyful as Christians. I was reading the other day that March 16th of this year, Microsoft made the decision to close all of their stores. Now, when they closed, their intention was to reopen all of their retail stores. Now, Microsoft has come back and said, all of our stores are permanently closed except one in New York, one in London, and two others. And they said, What we've got to do is reimagine the way we do business. Ladies and gentlemen, rather than longing for the way we were, we're going to have to start reimagining how we're going to move forward after this virus. Circumstances. Couple plans their retirement. They retire and all of a sudden one of the spouses gets Alzheimer's. Maybe one's diagnosed with cancer. A mate has a stroke. You are trying to go off to college and all of a sudden college classes are canceled. You got to do everything online. You can't even go to the campus. No in-person graduation. Mission trips have been canceled. Most circumstances are out of our control. I like what the poet Byron said. Men are the sport of circumstances. Yet here's the Apostle Paul in the worst circumstances in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman soldier, about to be beheaded, and he's writing a letter saturated with joy. Then material things, Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Lee Iacocca, some of you remember him. I want you to know Lee Iacocca is the one who developed the Ford Mustang. That was the first car I ever owned. It was a 66 Mustang, 3-speed with a 1-barrel carburetor. I was the hottest thing on the road. I was finishing last in all the drag races, and you couldn't run it out of gas. Then he took over the Chrysler Corporation in the 1980s. It was struggling, about to go out of business. He improved quality and sales. And do you remember his advertisement for Chryslers? He would always end them with this statement. He would say, "If you can find a better car, then buy it." After he was worth a little over $100 million, he said, "I went back and remembered what my dad taught me when I was a kid." He said, "If you ever get $5,000, you're going to want $10,000. If you get $10,000, he said, "You're going to want $20,000. And he said, he was right. No matter what we have, it's never enough. Material things will steal your joy. And then worry. If Paul wanted to worry, he had plenty of reasons to whine. He was a political prisoner. We see here that he didn't have a mission board supporting him. He didn't have the American Center for Law and Justice who was going to come represent him in a Roman court. But Paul doesn't worry. He writes a letter filled with joy and tells us to stop worrying. Did you know the United States of America, according to the latest statistics, is the most anxious nation in the whole wide world? We spend over $300 billion on sedatives every year. Then I want you to know the American Medical Association did some research back in the 20th century, and they found that every generation that was born, you know, we would go with the baby boomers, the busters, we keep going on up with all these different ones. Every generation experienced 3 times more depression than the generation before. Can you imagine what that number is in the 21st century as our nation has moved further and further from God? Now let's go to the positive right now. Those are just 3 general areas that will rob you of joy. First of all, I want to talk about protecting our joy. Look at this. In Philippians chapter 1, we need to have a single mind, and write down James 1 verse 8. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. You know, the new reality seems to have stifled success in our nation. Our unemployment rate is now 8.5%, but that's going down quickly. But some businesses have just, they've closed, and they'll never be back. I was reading last week where Luby's, that was a big, big restaurant chain out in the Southwest, closed, been in business over 50 years. Fuddruckers, closed. Some of you ladies are just disappointed. Steinmart is gone. I was reading the other day Thomas, a guy named Eric Thomas, is a motivator of CEOs and professional athletes. He said he had a rough childhood. He was raised in Detroit. He said, I used to spend the night in the neighbor's backyard. He said, I'd spend the night in unlocked cars. I'd spend the night in abandoned buildings. I didn't have anything, didn't have a family. And he said, when I think about the pandemic, he said, what we're experiencing now is the giving us a full time out. He said, we're going to come out of this, but who are you going to be when we come out of it? And Thomas says he lived by the mantra, and he shares with others, when you want to succeed as bad as you want to breathe, then you'll be successful. In chapter 1, Paul discusses his difficult circumstances and faces them honestly. And I want you to know, he's not living to enjoy circumstances. In chapter 3, verse 13, he talks about being a man with purpose. He says, this one thing I do. He doesn't look at circumstances in and of themselves, but rather in his relationship to Christ. In Ephesians 3:1, he says, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. Ephesians 3:1, he says, I am a prisoner of Christ. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He said, yeah, I know the Roman government's got me, but I'm a prisoner of Christ. And you move on a little further, then the chains we wear. Look at Philippians 1:13. He said, are my bonds in Christ? And then he says, I'm not facing a civil trial, really. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. He is set for the defense of the gospel. He doesn't look at Jesus through circumstances. He looks at circumstances through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to write this down. When a Christian is single-minded, I know this sounds a little strange, but we're single-minded, we're concerned about three things. Fellowship of the gospel, and that's in chapter 1, 1 through 11. And then not only the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel in chapter 1, verse 12 through 26. And then you're concerned about the faith of the gospel in chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. Paul rejoiced in his difficult circumstances because they helped to strengthen his fellowship with other people. He got to share the gospel. And then the third thing, he got to defend the gospel before the Roman court. Now, the second thing you want to do, have a single mind. The second thing you want to do, you want to read these chapters when you go home or sometime this afternoon after you nap. Just absorb all this. The second thing is a submissive mind. This chapter focuses on people, chapter 2. Chapter 1 focuses on Christ. Chapter 2 focuses on people. And he says here in verse 3, here in chapter 2, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value other people above yourselves. That's not easy to do. Let me tell you, one of the reasons we don't get along with other people is lots of times we go through life putting ourselves first. I want what I want, and my opinion is the only one in the world. And what happens, you encounter other people, they want what they want, and their opinion is the only one in the world. And when we get together, we can't get along. He said, esteem other people greater than yourself. And then when you look down in Philippians chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 11, you'll find four wonderful examples of what it means to have a submissive mind. And the best picture there is of Jesus in chapter 6. He says, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The other thing I want you to write down is we need to have a spiritual mind. Go to chapter 3. 11 times in this chapter, he uses the word things. He either talks about spiritual things or he talks about earthly things. Go down, if you will, in verse 19 in chapter 3. And he says their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, because their mind is set on what? Earthly things. But the spiritually minded Christian is concerned for heavenly things. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The person with a spiritual mind looks at things of this world from heaven's point of view. And what a difference that makes. I was reading the other day, a lawn care specialist wrote an article entitled, listen to this, Wise Moves for a Lush Lawn. And here's what he said about weeds. He said, weeds are simply messengers to tell you what's wrong with your lawn. I've got some neighbors who have a lot of messages on their front lawn, but they're not listening. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so it tells you if you need more calcium. It tells if you need that lawn to be aerated. That's all a weed really is. The quest for things is robbing people of joy. And this includes Christian people. We want to possess things, and then we discover things possess us. They're giving us a message. And the only way to victory and joy is to have a spiritual mind and look at things from God's point of view. We have supply shortages sometime in our nation, but think about what's going on in Louisiana with the hurricane relief. I mean, they're having just trouble getting drinking water. Things have been put in a whole new perspective for those people who've lost everything they've got. I went on the list. Delaney and I were talking. We got to get together the list. And thank you for how generous you're being, bringing in water and other things. And I told Delaney yesterday, I said, I'm going to go early. I'm going to go put on my mask and go to Walmart. Now, that's a big step for a germaphobic, to go to Walmart. And I'm walking through there so fast, I'm outrunning the germs, you understand? And I see a lot of people, they go by the front and they've got a mask on. When they get in, they take their mask off. Boom! What do we need to do with those people? But I wish you'd have been there yesterday. I found, praise God, I found some wipes, disinfectant wipes. You got to hide that under your arm to get out of the store. I found some masks. Now, I'm going down that list, Billy. I'm trying to help Rome Cares. And then I got down to the part that said diapers. Now, we take that for granted here. If you have a new baby, you may have had a shower and they gave you lots of Pampers and whatever, Loves and all those other brands that are out there. But I want you to know, I don't believe I ever bought a diaper in my whole life. I was so glad I didn't see anybody I knew. I was so glad I was on that aisle alone. You could buy them in the 12-pack, the 20-pack, the 124-pack. But, you know, I wondered what size. They didn't have a size on them. They had pounds. What does that mean? Is that the maximum load? Is that the size of the kid? I had no idea what I was doing. And so finally, I bought some diapers, and I hope it fits somebody. But you see, things that we just take for granted, people in Louisiana don't even have those kind of things. But if we're going to keep a submissive kind of mind, listen to this carefully. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Paul says, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. And then he goes down and he says, but whatever gains to me in verse 7, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He uses an accountant illustration. He says we need to have the right values. And then he uses an athlete's illustration in verses 12 through 16. Not that I've already obtained all this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's talking about the right vigor, the excitement of an athlete. Then he talks about aliens with the right vision in verse 17 through 21. He says, join together in following my example, brother and sisters, just as you have us as a model. keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I often told you before and now, and tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but he says, our citizenship is in heaven. He says we need to see this life through the eyes of Jesus. He uses three verbs in this particular chapter. He says, I press on. He says, I count everything but loss except what I have in Christ. And I look at things through the eyes of Christ. Then to keep your joy, you got to have a secure mind. Worry is actually wrong thinking in the mind and the wrong emotions in our hearts about circumstances, people, and things. If you got a single mind, you got a submissive mind, a spiritual mind, you don't have trouble with worry. Because Paul says we need something to guard the heart and mind through Jesus Christ. And you look down in verse 7. Verse 7, chapter 4. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Guard means to garrison. It means to watch with care. Chapter 4 describes the spiritual resources. You want to write these down. Here are the spiritual resources we have to guard against worry. We have God's peace in verse 1 through 9 of chapter 4. We've got God's power in chapter 4, 10 through 13. We've got God's provision in 4, 14 through 23. And with resources like that, why should we worry? And what he's actually saying here is we have the peace of God to guard us. And then he says we have the God of peace to guide us down in verse 9. Peace of God comes to us when we practice, listen, correct praying, verse 6 and 7 of chapter 4. We have the peace of God when we practice correct thinking in verse 8. And then the right living in verse 9. That is God's secret to victory over all worry. Max Lucado shared a story about a tempest that no sailor will survive. You know what that is? It's called the perfect storm. That's when you have high winds, you have a cold front, and a thunderstorm, and you're at sea. You're not going to make it. We don't have to be a fisherman to realize what a perfect storm is. All you need is a layoff plus a recession. If you're a student and you're a senior, a rising senior just graduated, and you and your girlfriend or boyfriend just broke up, and then right after that you get a rejection letter from the college where you really want to go, that's a pretty big storm. We can handle one challenge, but then we got two and three and four at a time, one wave after another, gale forces followed by thunderstorms, and it makes us wonder, will I survive? You know what I wonder? Will the church survive after all this? I've got some people that told me I'll never come back to church. We got super seniors because of pre-existing conditions. They're trying to make a responsible decision. I'll never come back to church. I've got younger people with children. We'll never come back to church. We'll watch the video during the week because it is so convenient. Well, we're going to start Sunday school back and children's ministry back in October. But there's a large church in town right now that one of their staff members got COVID last week, and they're shut down indefinitely. It could happen right here. Somebody we discerned got COVID from here, and we're closed. Everything is fluid. Everything is uncertain. Paul's answer to the question of that uncertainty is this. It's in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Now let's look at our personal plan quickly. First of all, the theme of Philippians is just this. Christians don't worry when things get rough, keep your eyes on Christ and don't let anything steal your joy. First thing I want you to write down, our personal plan is we need security. We need security. Security of salvation. How do we become a child of God? Acts 16, beginning verse 6, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. A lady named Francine Rivers is a great writer, New York Times bestseller. One of her books that she wrote is based on Hosea. It's called Redeeming Love. She said, when I was being raised, my family was Christian. We went to church, but she said, I had a head knowledge of that. But she said, I didn't really have a transforming experience with Christ. She said, I got married. We had children. We were living across, all the way across the United States from my parents. And she said, we were about to get a divorce. So my husband and I decided to sell out our home, get new jobs, and move back over near my family. And maybe with the help of grandparents helping take care of our kids, we could get some counseling, get our marriage back together. When they were unloading the moving van, the next door neighbor's 8-year-old boy came over to see them. He introduced himself and he looked at him and said, have I got a church for you? That's pretty good for an 8-year-old, isn't it? She said, we started going to church with our neighbors. She said, and our lives started changing. She said, I trusted Jesus as Savior, but I never acknowledged Him and followed Him as Lord of my life. And she said, it transformed me. It transformed my marriage. And she said, God used a little boy of 8 ushering an eternal change. He can use any of us if we'll make ourselves available, but you got to be secure about your salvation. Second thing I want to say, share your failures. Share them with God. Have you been double-minded? You've been a materialist? Are you concerned about what your neighbor has? You can have someone better? Listen, the sooner we confess, whether it's people, material things, or circumstances, the sooner our joy is restored. Surrender your mind to Christ. Ask Him to give you a single mind, a submissive mind, a spiritual mind, and a secure mind. The chapters in here, if you'll read them today, it'll explain the way each of these minds function in the Christian life. But when you find yourself losing your joy during the day, take inventory. Have I been proud? Do I have a double mind? Am I grasping things? Am I worrying? And if guilty, confess your sin and ask God to restore. Surrender your mind to Christ. You know, having to cancel your vacations, that's a tough thing to do. Our May vacation, we're usually gone 12 days around Mother's Day. We go to the same place, go down and see Mary Ann at Panama City that we led to Christ and baptized. And we spend about a day and a half, 2 days with her when she's off, and we just look forward to that every year. We couldn't do that this year. And then the people we always book with said, we're sorry, we're not returning your money. We're going to give you a 15-month credit to book with us again. We had travel insurance. The travel insurance company told us, and the contract said for any reason, it was booked back in January before anybody ever heard of COVID. Travel insurance company said, we're sorry. The owner of the condominium has a mortgage and HOA fees to pay. So we're going to give you a credit for our fee so you can book with confidence our insurance company. When you travel again, you've got 12 months. VRBO did the right thing. They just gave us our $175 back, but then they didn't try to help us get our money back. Barney had to get out his bullet. I finally figured it out after being on hold, people not returning my calls and ignoring me. They're keeping my money. Do the right thing. So I called Visa. They said, oh, Mr. May, we've not heard a story like this. They said, we're crediting the cost of the condominium back right now and sending you a form to fill out, and we'll resolve this in 3 weeks. boom, I got my money back. So I decided the insurance company's not keeping my money either. So I called the other day and I told, well, the guy says, I've never heard this before, but said, we're crediting your money back for that insurance company. Right now, sending you a form, you fill it out. We'll have this resolved within 3 weeks. Do you think it was not disappointing for us not to go to the beach and just get away for our first vacation of the year? Yes, it was. But you know what? I talked to somebody last week who said that there was a couple that sat behind him in the church right here locally in another church and said they were older. They wanted to go to the beach, and finally they took that trip to Florida. The wife got COVID in Florida and died 3 weeks ago. Her husband got COVID and died last week. She said, when I turned around in church, they're gone. Submissive to what God wants us to do. Seek opportunities to put your mind to work. If you're single-minded and you can be sure the Lord will arrange circumstances that you can begin to practice. You know, go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 quickly. Philippians 1, 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. A new Christian came up to her pastor and said, I have prayed God will make Philippians 1:21 real in my life. She said, I won't ever pray that again. He said, what happened to you? She said, I prayed that. Within 2 weeks, I was in the hospital. The pastor said, well, did you use that opportunity to share Christ with the nurses and the doctors and the staff? She said, no, I complained the whole time I was in the hospital. Be careful what you pray. I was reading about Christy Waddle. She's a writer from Houston, Texas. And she recently wrote about the death of her brother from Hunter syndrome. I'd never heard of that before. It's an enzyme deficiency in your body, so you can't digest sugar. And what it does, it cripples and stiffens your hands. It enlarges your kidney, your spleen, and your liver. And you get a distended abdomen. And in David's case, he had hearing loss and it stunted his growth. She said, but you know, he never complained. Said he was finally able to function on his own. We got out of high school, had his own apartment, and worked at a movie theater. And then she said he went online and registered in the local junior college. Taking one course at a time over the years, he finished his associate's degree, and an architectural firm hired him. And he worked there for 6 months and died from Hunter's disease at age 31. She said, I remember when he was growing up, he was just so crippled, he couldn't even dress himself. His mother asked him one day, said, what do you want to do? He said, I want to be a BMX bike rider. Of course, that horrified his mother, because if you ever watch any of that BMX stuff, they're riding over rough terrain. And his mother said, what do you do, son? If you're out there riding that thing, you fall off. He said, Mama, I get up. That's all I do. And she said that was his attitude. He struggled to open a Coca-Cola can. It was a major operation for him to grab a doorknob and open a door. And here was his dream. Has your joy been stolen? Here was his dream of 31 years. I want to be able to put my socks on by myself. He understood that perseverance better than most of us who face fewer obstacles and challenges. As we practice exercising the right kind of attitude as Christians, we're going to find a deep joy welling up in our heart in spite of circumstances, people, and things and joy that defeats worry and fills our minds with the peace of God. Listen to me carefully. If we're living in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, and on it goes. And so what Paul is really asking us to do is allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives, and we'll have peace in the middle of a pandemic. You stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. All of us are guilty. We just feel frustrated in the situation that we're in. We thank you for the chemists, the doctors, lab workers that are working on a vaccine. We know that you made those people. You made them for a purpose, for a time like this. And we look forward to when this COVID is put to rest like polio was in the generations past. But in the meantime, we don't need to let a pandemic steal the joy we have in Christ, because if our joy is stolen, we're not going to be sharing Christ with lost people from an overflow, because we're busy saying, poor me, I've got to wear a mask. Poor me, I got to socially distance. Most of us were able to put our socks on today by ourselves. We have so much to be thankful for. Lord, I pray that you build a hedge of protection around our congregation from this disease. And we do have some at home. They didn't get it here, but they're experiencing it and have experienced it. Pray for healing for all of those folks. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, all you need to do is confess you're a sinner. That starts with me. We all are. Believe Jesus lived a sinless life. He shed his blood willingly on the cross to pay for your salvation and mine, rose again that we might have eternal life with him. Would you make a decision to ask him to come in your heart today? You may be here. You may be watching on live stream or maybe on our tape delay starting on Tuesday. Maybe you're here today and you've been looking for a church home. And God's called you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little place in Silver Creek. We're asking you to do that only if God's called you to do that. And Lord, there are public and private decisions that are going to be made in the next few minutes. And pray that you would be honored by all of these. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The praise band's coming forward, and Mark and Miriam are going to lead us in just a moment. Just consider your seat, your altar. You need to trust Christ, I invite you to do so. If you don't know how to do that, if you go to the Welcome Center after the service, one of our staff members will take you to their office and meet with you. If you need a church home and you know God has placed Pleasant Valley South on your heart, we ask that you go to the Welcome Center after the service and one of our staff members will meet with you. If you're watching by live stream or by one of our tape delays, if you'll call 706-234-1841 and leave a message, one of our staff members will get back to you as soon as possible. Mark, you lead us.